He was put in a tomb. They rolled this massive stone in front of that tomb. But on the third day, he rose again. And without that resurrection, our faith is in vanity. After that, he ascended into heaven. We read, I think it was in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, how he was seen by 500 witnesses at one time. And even Paul goes as far as saying is that those witnesses were still alive at the time he wrote that letter, so they could go say and check it out for real. See, it's not like us where we've got to accept this in complete faith as being the Word of God, which we should, and it is, and it's right to do. Those people, when they got that letter, could actually go to that city where that witness lived and talk to them about it. We know he rose again. We know through the Bible and through secular sources that Jesus really did exist. We know this. But you know what we do know also? That he's seated. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God right now. This morning. He's up there right now. Period. Someday. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe 1,000 years from now, he's coming back for his church. Come quickly, right? I would love that to happen. There's a lot of pain in the world, but there's also a lot of people that don't need to know the Lord as their Savior that need to know the Lord. So, he ascended into heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's going to come back for his church. And after that, he's coming back to earth as a conquering king. It's not going to be like last time. It's not going to be a humble birth and a manger and cute little donkeys. And no, he's coming back as a conquering king. He's not going to play to the tune of pagan rulers and these self-righteous, hypocritical, religious men. He's bringing it. Revelation 19, if you got your Bible, let's turn there. Revelation 19, starting at verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the furiousness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Pretty crazy stuff, right? My mind's eye, think of the night, a day like today. Look up there, there's some clouds. Alright. Now imagine a legion of armies coming down behind a holy and righteous Savior. Almost sounds like a fantasy adventure movie, right? You see? Like The Hobbit, and all my precious, you know, all that stuff. But it's real. You see, if you claim Christ, if you say you're a Christian, you gotta be all in. Start to finish. You gotta believe. Not the easy stuff, Jesus is love. That's true. Everything. See, the reality is, the world likes to depict God as this old dude up there that has a nice bushy white beard and the kindly old man, really tight with St. Peter. He is a righteous and mighty God. He will get his way. He will prevail. He will condemn sin and the sinner to an eternity in hell. Because we condemn ourselves. He can't stand the sight of sin in his presence. But you know what? There's hope. There's an advocate for us. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. That advocate to God, only if we want him to be. We gotta choose him to be our advocate to a holy and righteous God. And if we don't, he's gonna put us in our place saying, I never knew you, depart from me. This is for real. If you're not afraid to fall in the hands of an angry God, you're not getting it. So first action point is this. Do you believe? I mean, deep down in your heart, believe the gospel and the Bible in its entirety. I believe this whole Bible, okay? I don't understand everything in it. I ain't gonna pretend to say I understand it all. Anybody that says they know it all, they're lying. But I believe it. So, if we do believe it all, that's great. You better start acting like it. So the second action point this morning is understanding how we are to live as Christians or Christ's followers. Mahatma Gandhi said this of Christianity. I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. How sad that is. We all fall short. But sometimes that's the truth of the matter. Do we really understand what being a Christian is? The gift of salvation is free to us. However, living for Jesus and the furtherance of his kingdom will cost us something. It will cost us friends. It might cost us family members. It might cost you popularity. It might cost you the fun you're having. So-called fun. We're going to read Luke 14. Turn there, please. Luke chapter 14. We're going to start at verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother and, his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now let me cut in there before I keep reading. Don't go home and hate your mom and dad because I said this because it's in the Word of God. All right? What it's trying to say by hating is a less love. Jesus needs to be the chief. And whoever, cutting at verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? What does that mean? John MacArthur's study Bible puts it like this. Only those willing to carefully assess the cost and invest all they had in his kingdom are worthy to enter. This speaks of something far more than mere abandonment of one's material possessions. It is an absolute, unconditional surrender. His disciples were committed to retain no privileges and make no demands. They were to safeguard no cherished sin, treasure no earthly possession, and cling to no secret self-indulgences. Their commitment to Him must be without reservation. Guys, to accurately live as Christians should live, we need to act as Jesus would act. This is a choice that should be made fully aware of the consequences of it. It's an all or nothing commitment. That choice carries weight, and it should. If I may be as bold to say this, living for Christ goes beyond just a set of rules, okay? Obedience to clear commands in Scripture is an absolute must. I don't hear me wrong on this. You know, we learned that, right, with Saul and Samuel, that sacrifices without obedience is nothing. Obedience is cheap. But rather, obedience to set scriptural guidelines and a constant attitude, a constant being of seeking the Lord's will in all the gray areas of our life. Is that your attitude going into school, to work? It's not so much what I should and shouldn't do. That's important. But what would Jesus do? I believe that knowing the cost of following Christ is how it would cost us everything. It could cost you everything. Your life. If you don't believe that, go on YouTube and see about 21 Christians who were marched down the Mediterranean Sea on North Africa and the ISIS members sliced their throats. It's real. Those people said, here I am, I made a commitment, and through the Lord's strength, I am going to die for Him. It could have cost us our popularity, our careers here in the States. Isn't that bad? We're worried about our popularity and our careers and being considered cool and everything like that. But people are worried about dying. But it's still serious. And it's still a cost. That's real. If we know this, if we know there's a cost, and we're still willing to commit to our Lord and Savior, our King, that, my friends, what I think separates true believers from fakes, and we all know the fakes. Do whatever you want during the week and go to church on Sunday. You know, making that decision, I was talking to my cousin this past week about it. It's kind of like that fluttering in your stomach before a sports game, or before you get in front of hundreds of people. I don't know, Andrew Bojanowski and Gavry, and he used to play orchestra in front of a lot of people. These things I couldn't even dream of doing, all right? But you get that fluttering little feeling in your gut. You know, you got to do it. It's the right thing to do, but you're scared. That's what this decision is. I mean, I get all the time at work. Sometimes those massive trees that we take down fall right on top of your piece of equipment. You got to change your underwear, okay? It's a fluttery feeling that you get. And you know that. That's what you're feeling. When you know the right thing to do, you know the direction, you can feel the Holy Spirit convicting you, you know it might hurt, you know you might mess up, and you might face adversity, but if we truly love the Lord and we're His, does it matter? Does it really matter what comes on that other side? 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, bought at a price, excuse me. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Romans 12:1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. See, we claim Christ's work on the cross. If we claim His gift of salvation, we are His slaves. Period. And I use that term because it's that serious. We are His subjects. We are subjects of an absolute monarch who is ruling the universe. I said this before at Blaisdell, that we really don't like to talk about monarchs in the United States, right? You know, we like throw pie at kings, and we forget the president even, you know. I all due respect the president. We don't even like our own president that we elect. We got this thing about authority, but guess what? If you play in Christ, there's only one authority. You can't play both sides of the coin. William Wilberforce, a renowned member of British Parliament in the early 1800s, this guy was known for his fight against slavery in all of the British Empire, okay? The British Empire, at that time, the sun didn't set on it, meaning in India, when the sun was coming out, it was going down in Malaysia, if I got my geography correct. Whatever, you get the point. It was a big deal. And this guy's fight was against slavery. But most people don't know that the guy was a Christian. And he said this, true Christians consider themselves not as satisfying some rigorous creditor, but as discharging a debt of gratitude. A debt of gratitude. Instead of looking at our lives as Christians through the lens of a bunch of do's and don'ts, let's look at it like Jesus is our master. Because we have a debt of gratitude to Him. That debt of gratitude. He saved us from an eternity of pain and suffering. Guys, why? Even if it costs my friends, my family, my career, my education, and again, my so-called fun and my so-called friends, why do I care? I can't keep saying that, but I'm going to say it again. Why do I care? I'm on His side because He let me be on His side, number one, which is amazing to begin with. And He is my Lord. The straight up truth of the matter is I don't want to do anything that would make Him ashamed of me, or that should at least be my attitude. Again, I'm chief among the sinners. We will not be perfect, and we can't be perfect. We are human. Okay? But you know what's amazing? Jesus, through His love, and the Holy Spirit's help can transform us completely. We just got to choose to let Him. Step one, believe the gospel and God's word in its entirety. Step two, never forget what Jesus did for me and for you. And I am His. The next action step is to know our faith and be prepared to defend its truth. Part of choosing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is to actually know what that means. 1 Peter 3:15. Oh, I skipped a point here. Excuse me. Now, not all of the scholars, but every one of us ought to know why we believe, what we believe, and why. Not be ashamed of it. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. I work right across the street, so we're going to wait for the train to go by. Welcome to South Central Blaisdell, that's all I got to say, alright? Let's wait for it to go by. I better see no one run for it, I try to be a homo or whatever. Hopefully I'm not that boring. Alright. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give defense to everyone who asks for the reason of hope, or for the hope that is in you. If that's not something to live by, I don't know. See, if you're not any different than the person next to you, you don't have any hope, why would they ever ask? What is the reason for the hope in you? We do that with meekness and fear. You don't go up to somebody and say, I'm better than you because I'm a Christian. If anything, we need to reverse that. See, we're the ones that realize how desperately we need a Lord and Savior. That's the only difference between us and the world. That we realize that we're going to a hell for eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. So going on to this, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you don't know why you believe what you do, and I'm just saying this in the nicest way I possibly can, but there's really no nice way to say it, you will be eaten alive in high school, college, work, I don't care, military, you'll be eaten alive. Second Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The old King James Version puts it this way, study to show thyself approved unto God. I got an article here from crossexamine.org on why youth are departing from the church. Everybody remember that study or the object lesson we did last night where all you stood up that registered and the three-quarters of you sat down? That was an object lesson showing you that 75% of the youth in this generation after they leave high school leave the church. 75%. This is what the article says. Some think church, this is in reference to the youth that's part of the church, right? Some think church is irrelevant. Others put on their own, out on their own for the first time, are attracted by all the world has to offer, and put God on the back burner. Yet many leave because they come to doubt Christianity. In fact, intellectual skepticism is a major reason cited by those who have left. Now less than 1% of the adults in America have a biblical worldview. We can lay the blame of much of this on ourselves, that is, on the church. While there are notable exceptions, most American churches overemphasize emotion and ignore the biblical command to develop the mind. In 1 Peter 3:15, 2 Corinthians 10:5, we'll look at references for that. In other words, we are doing a great job performing for our youth with skits, bands, and videos, but a terrible job informing them with logic, truth, and a Christian worldview. We fail to recognize that what we win them with, we win them to. If we win them with emotion, we win them to emotion. Now, I don't want to discount the importance of emotion. The Bible is true. And God, if the Bible is true, then God does want us to love with all our hearts. But He also wants us to love Him with our minds. Matthew 22:37. Christians don't get brownie points for being stupid. We're supposed to know what we believe and why we believe it. And for good reason, emotion alone is not enough to protect Christian students at college or make them a bold witness for those they meet if they arrive at college with nothing more than a good sentimental feelings about Christ. They are easy prey for anti-Christian professors and a campus environment intent on undermining their faith. Simply put, the third action step is to study to show ourselves approved unto God. The fourth and final action step is to be rooted and grounded in Christ's love. Let's turn to Ephesians 3. I didn't wear a watch or I'm on my phone, so if I'm running late, get over it. Alright, Ephesians 3. And we're going to cut in at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to Him, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Yeah, I've been last couple, look, this morning and last night, I've been hammering pretty hard on you guys, right? I'm not a downer, really, I'm not. But I think this is important not to be ashamed. But there's a positive side to this not being ashamed. It's that we serve a living and true God. We have eternity with Him in heaven because of that. And we can be rooted and grounded in His love for us. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. I don't know if you all saw the video for the conference here, but one of the questions out there, what are you rooted in? What are you grounded in? It's a very important question as you guys, in your choices in life here, you go to high school, college, work, whatever the case may be. What are you grounded in? What are you rooted in? First, we need to understand His love for us. And how can we understand His love for us, right? You've got to read His love letter to us. This is it. You got to read it. I'll never forget. I'm going to get a little wishy-washy on you here. I served in the military for 8 years. Much of that time was overseas. Okay? I'll never forget when I was dating my wife, Heather. I think I was in Okinawa, Japan at the time, or Diego Garcia. Either or, anyway, it's hot in both places, and it's uncomfortable, so that's all you need to know. So I'm there, and I'll never forget, this is before email really was able to happen back then. I'm really dating myself. Now you get deployed, you could be in the middle of a firefight in Iraq, you can send a Facebook message to your girlfriend. But this is different, okay? You got all your correspondence with your loved ones through snail mail. And I'll never forget what it was like when I got that letter from Heather, and you could just smell it. You could smell her, okay? Because when you're in the field for 2 weeks without a shower, you smell a lot of things, and it's not pleasant. But I remember smelling that letter, and I can still remember smelling that letter, like hers, to this day. We need to open the Word of God and realize what it is to us. We need to smell the good news of the gospel of Christ. Secondly, we need to talk with them, right? I mean, we have a direct line to the God of the universe. And our prayer life is one of the most overlooked, under-talked about things in Christianity, in a Christian's life. How can we experience God's love fully if we have a weak prayer life? And I hesitate to use the example, but we are Jesus' bride, right, church? And Jesus wrote us a love letter, the Holy Scriptures, and He wants to get to know us. Cool? I think of an example of one of Heather's friends that she grew up with. They're Indian. And Sri Lankan, I should say. And we went to their wedding. Well, at their wedding was the first time they actually met each other, husband and wife. Not mocking her. That works in some cultures. But in this case, I don't think it'd be a good idea for us as Christians not really to talk and get to know our Lord and Savior. When we meet Him face to face someday, is it going to be an awkward conversation? I mean, if you think about it, we sit down and talk for hours on social media. I Facebook creep sometimes, okay? I'm going to admit it. So don't friend me. But there's nothing wrong with that. And I text business clients and my brothers and business stuff, and it's normal. It's okay. But if we don't spend 10 minutes in prayer a day, and I think the average adult in America spends 2 to 3 hours using electronic devices. What's that say? Why don't we come before the throne room of an almighty God, our King, our Lord, more often? So I would suggest this to you, that to be rooted and grounded in Christ's love means to be rooted in His Word, and grounded in prayer. there's another side to that. When I think of rooted and grounded, I think of stumps, okay? It's just what I do. Like I said last night, I make big sticks and a little stick. Okay, for a living. You look across you, you see that X-ray, that's probably one of my nephews right there. But that's us over there, and you'll see piles of wood debris and everything like that, okay? What we do is, let's say someone wants to build a house or a mall or something like that, and there's, it's a tree lot, okay? I'm a mass murderer of trees. That's my confession to you. I have murdered thousands of trees, probably. But, the point is, if you see a tree, and it's that tree right there, okay, you see that green one right there? It's pretty small, right? Go try to push it over. Not right now, seriously, don't go, okay? But my point is that it's rooted and grounded. I'll never forget in Lackawanna, just a couple miles this way, we were taking, we're doing a project, we're taking down these dead trees, they're poplar trees, and we do it with heavy equipment, okay? We don't get there with a chainsaw too much because that's just craziness. But we get a big X or something, knock it down, you know, woo, this is fun. Guys, we took down this tree, it's 200 feet tall, at least, okay? And I don't want to exaggerate, but it's 200 feet tall. My brother Mark, this one time we had to use a chainsaw because we didn't have any equipment big enough to take it down, so I'm kind of contradicting myself. But so there, I'm an excavator pushing against the tree this way. My brother Mark is underneath there with a chainsaw like this, and it's pretty hairy, okay? It's dangerous. It could kill him immediately if it falls on him. And that tree had to have been 3 foot round. I'm not even exaggerating, like that. 200 foot high, 300 foot round. Boom, we get it down. Woo, nobody's dead. All right, cool. We go to dig out the stump. With a 30,000 pound excavator, that's 15 tons. Some you can go bigger, okay? But that was the machine I was using then. I dug the stump out. It took me quite a bit of time, and I had to dig probably, well, it was at least 8 foot deep. Let's say from that pole to here, wide, all the way around, to get the stump out. The point is, we need to be rooted and grounded. We need to do a stump. Okay, and what's this? That's a way that we can be not ashamed, right? And how we do that is we gotta know what the Bible says. We gotta talk with our Lord and Savior every day. I talk with him all the time. He's probably annoyed with me. He's not. That's a joke. Poor one. But anyway, I pray in him because I am so weak. I'm just being real with you guys. There's points in the day where I say, Andy, why did I think of that? Why did I say that? You messed up again. The other part of stumps is, you see, if you put all those small trees up individually like that, pretty easy to dig them out with a big enough machine. If you put them close together, you are in for one rough day. I have literally broken buckets with three-quarter inch thick steel trying to get stumps out there all close together. Guys, part of being rooted and grounded in Christ's love is to be together with believers. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Read the Bible. Pray. And I get in contact, I don't care where you go, find some church or body of believers that believes the Bible in its entirety and believes and preaches the Word of God. Period. Is so crucial. That's part of my story where I lacked. Okay? I didn't want to be associated with it. And I was that stump out by myself. Easily dug up. Review, action step one. Believe the gospel and God's word in its entirety. It's amazing. I can't even run at 6 hours of sleep anymore. I am getting old, okay? So, believe the gospel and God's word in its entirety and unapologetically. You know what I mean by that, right, guys? You're pretty smart. You're being unashamed of the gospel of Christ. Action step two, never forget what Jesus did for us. in our quest to live as Christians. We are His, and He is ours. Action step 3, study to show ourselves approved to God. Know what we believe and why we believe it. Action step 4, every day we need to be rooted and grounded in God's love. So because we're going to be rooted in God's word and grounded in prayer. Why do we need these action steps, right? Because people will judge our Lord and Savior by the actions of you and I. Maybe their only exposure to Jesus Christ is you. D.L. Moody, famous preacher who literally led thousands of men and women to Christ, said this. It goes a little something like this, he said. Sorry, this is a quote. Out of 100 men, one will read the Bible. The other 99 will read a Christian. Out of every 100 men, one will read the Bible, and 99 will read the Christian. I know this personally. While I was a diver, we worked in 15-man air decks, okay? We traveled all across the globe. And we got really close with each other. I mean, you're literally, you're training with guys, you're putting your life on this guy's lap. Basically, he'd kill you if he did his job wrong. Okay? We're close. We're tight. Now, I'll never forget 2004, I got stationed at UCC-1 down in Little Creek, Virginia. They just came back from UNCASAR in Iraq and the initial invasion in 2004. I was a new guy. I just got out of diving school. They were very tight. We became tight. We did operations in Honduras, Spain, the Azores, military exercise all over the Eastern Seaboard, diving. So it was a cool job. Point is, we were tight. Within 3 years, when I left to get out of the Navy, out of those 15 people in that air deck, 15 men in this case, 3 were dead. 1, GU-1 CD Combat Warfare Qualified Diver Al Mazur died in Africa. 2, DO-1 Brian Snow, CD Combat Warfare Qualified Diver Brian Snow, killed himself in California. CM-2 Kevin Clark, CD Combat Warfare Qualified Diver, drove his Harley underneath the bus. These were good men, my friends. Al died in Africa, left 3 kids and a wife. I would follow the guy anywhere. One of the best leaders I ever worked for. Brian Snow knew hydraulics and hydraulic tools and explosives like you wouldn't believe. Very smart. Awesome stuff in California. Kevin Clark. Kevin was a character, man. He was crazy. He was in that initial push to Iraq, and because he had the big mouth, he was a short guy with a big mouth, and he got in trouble sometimes. And I wasn't here, so it was a secondhand story, but I know for a fact to be true. When they went to UNCASAR in Iraq, UNCASAR is a port town in Iraq, our team was, that air deck was given the task of securing the port facilities. So they went in there, and they left Kevin behind because he had did something wrong. And he was in Kuwait, I think. Kevin hot-wired a car, drove I don't know how many miles to UNCASAR, Iraq, to be with his unit. The guy was nuts. He was sitting entirely in just burnout. Bringing the team, the CEO was looking at, really, I'm right here. Our boss was like, I'm right here. He was crazy. But he could do anything. He's one of those guys that just was good at everything. Until he drove his Harley underneath the bus. And why are those 3 guys so important? Number one, each and every one I considered a friend. But you know the most important thing? It's not once did I talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not once. Not once they didn't know I was a Christian. I have to live with that. Every day. I'm really thinking about it because it brings me to tears like I'm a little punk. But it hurts. It hurts bad. Out of 100 men, one will read the Bible and 99 will reach a Christian. It is a Herculean task, and I know it. But it matters. Souls matter. We've got to choose to be unashamed of the good news of Christ if you claim them. This afternoon, we're going to hear from a brother in Christ that I love. He's going to reinforce this fact, alright? He's a brother who knew of Jesus, but chose Islam. I would encourage you to show up. If you don't, I'll come find you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, to God be the glory. Hope us to have a good time this afternoon. Have fun, but also to learn and understand what you would have us to do in our lives. In your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.